Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And why aren't you a Catholic? That is our topic this Feast of St. Joseph, this hour. Why aren't you a Catholic? Maybe you are a fallen away Catholic. Maybe you something about the church bothered you and that sent you running for the doors. Or maybe you've never been inside a Catholic church and it's never occurred to you, why should I be a Catholic? We're happy to take your objection or reason for not being a member of the Catholic Church. This hour, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. And Trent, the calls keep coming, so how about we keep moving through them?
Sure.
We go now to Colin in San Bruno, California, listening on Immaculate Radio. Is this my old friend Colin from when I was on earlier in the
day? Do I get my song? You haven't sung my song for a while.
I gave it up, but I have to remember it. I don't actually remember the words, but you remain my good friend, Colin. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Right. So I was struck by something Trent said, which is that he grew up without a religion but believed in God and then looked around, came to the Catholic Church. That's my story as well. But then I reevaluated my belief in God, trying to approach it from the direction of reason, because like Trent says in his book, Answering Atheism, you should be able to believe in God's existence based either on faith or reason. When I approached it from reason, I came to the conclusion that God was not a useful explanation. And having done that, I didn't feel a need to believe in God. So that's my current position. Though I should say, I'm going to finish reading your book, Trent, and maybe we can have more conversations in the future.
How far into you have this position about God, he's not a useful explanation. How far did you get into my book? Because that's going to tell if I'm a useful author.
I just started reading, so I'm
good.
I did not set it down for a year or something.
Because if you had read it fully, that shows I'm a failure. You haven't changed your mind. Okay, well, you don't see God as a useful explanation. Do you mean for the existence of the universe or how the universe just functions on a day-to-day basis?
Both of those, and then also morality, which also comes up. I don't see God as necessary as a basis for morality. And I know you're going to get to those issues in the book, but it seems like in this session you're asking us to share our reasons why we aren't Catholic, so I thought I'd call in.
Sure. You haven't seen a good reason to think that God exists, and I think that's fair. Normally, when people put that forward, I like to ask them, you know, like, what's the best reason you've heard of? And what's wrong with it? Because I would think, you know, if we're looking for a reason to believe in God, we should try to find something that only God can explain. And, you know, sometimes the so-called God of the gaps arguments, those are bad because they just say, well, we have X, we don't know how to explain X, therefore God did it. And oftentimes it's something complex in the universe itself that people appeal to. Those aren't the kind of arguments that I make in my book, for example. I try to say, well, there are things we observe in the universe or the universe itself that we have good reason to believe have no natural explanation to them. And two things I put forward in the book would be, one, the universe coming into existence from absolute nothing. If we need an explanation for space, time, matter, and energy coming to be from nothing, that would have to be beyond space, time, and energy and matter to explain that, which the only plausible explanation there would be God, as he's been traditionally defined. Second, I also like the argument that, well, why is there something rather than nothing? There needs to be, since the universe could be different, it could have not existed at all. It needs an explanation for why it exists, but you can't have an infinite chain of explanations. Eventually, you need some kind of explanation that's necessary or has to exist. Existence is just part of its nature. And that's been a traditional part of the definition of God, that God just is existence and all perfections itself. So those are two avenues I might go down to. What do you think about looking for God in as an ultimate explanation for everything we see?
I think it's a useful practice, though sometimes it does turn into a God of the gaps argument. With regard to your second argument, which is there needs to be a why for existence, and you say God doesn't need that because God is self-existent, I think if the universe could be self-existent, then it doesn't need an explanation for why it is a certain way. And so we go back to your first argument, which is first cause, similar to the five ways from Thomas Aquinas. And there, from what I've seen, I don't think the universe needs to have a cause. I think there's still a possibility that's cyclical because there's still scientific hypotheses that are fit with what we see about the universe that propose that it may be cyclical. And even if it's not, you can look at Stephen Hawking's work on the Big Bang cosmology, and you see that space-time itself and time itself originated with the Big Bang. So there was potentially no time before the Big Bang for the universe to have been created. And if you think that the universe may have been maybe self-existing, then you would expect for there to have been no time before the Big Bang for it to have been caused to exist.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's a few different explanations and objections there. Let me do my best to respond to each of them. The argument about what I was talking about was contingency, you know, why is there something rather than nothing? I would agree with you if the universe exists of necessity, or it has to exist, or existence is a part of its nature. You're right. God would not be required to explain it. But I would say there's good reasons to believe that the universe is not necessary. It doesn't have to exist. The fact that we can ask the question, why is there something rather than nothing, I believe is a clue that the universe doesn't have to exist. For other things that are necessary, or they just have to be, we don't ask, like, why are triangles three-sided? You could say, why do we call a three-sided shape a triangle? That's a feature of language. But we don't ask, well, why do these kinds of shapes have three sides? Well, they just do. Yet we don't say that existence is a similar kind of feature to the universe. There are parts of the universe that could not have existed, like our galaxy, for example. So if you start to add all that up, I think it's quite plausible the universe itself did not have to exist. Now, that argument is different than... Now, Thomas Aquinas did not endorse a first cause argument in the sense of the universe coming to be from nothing. He didn't know whether that could be proven. But there is an argument like that. So if the universe came from nothing, did it have a cause? And one could pose alternative causes, though I don't think that they succeed. The cyclical model has problems from a philosophical and scientific perspective. Quickly on science, we've shown that if the universe was part of an endless cycle, entropy or disorder would still carry over into every cycle, and then eventually the universe would be maximally disordered, which it isn't. And second, Hawking's model, the problem there is he talks about the universe coming to be, but in his equations for describing the universe coming to be, he uses imaginary time. And even he admits that when you use real numbers, as in the real world, a singularity or absolute beginning arises. And there would still have to be a cause. There doesn't necessarily have to be time before the Big Bang, because that wouldn't make sense. Time originated at the Big Bang. But the creation of the universe, that act, could take place simultaneously with the first moment of time existing. I gave you a lot to chew on, so maybe one last thought, and I cover a lot of that in my book. One last thought on all that, Colin, then we'll probably have to go to a break. What do you think?
Thanks for the conversation. I'll finish reading the book. It strikes me as odd that just because you can imagine or say that the universe might not exist, that itself is evidence that it is not self-existent. So I don't think I can buy that, because imagining something doesn't make it so. I think we're still trying to figure out what physics does at in the Big Bang and in that very dense state. And a lot of common sense breaks down. So like at very dense matter, you have to lose either equivalence, which is from relativity, or quantum field theory, or unitarity, which is that energy cannot be created or destroyed, because right now they don't work well together in those conditions, like in a black hole or Big Bang. So I think we have more to learn, and to say that we've proven that like entropy means that we can't have a recurrent universe. Even entropy is described differently with a black hole and not in a traditional way, and we don't yet know how to model entropy for a black hole. So I think it's too soon to say that it can't be cyclical. Anyways, I look forward to continuing the conversation.
Very good. Well, thanks, Colin. And yeah, there's more that can be spoken of in that regard. I also have philosophical reasons why we couldn't have an infinite cyclical universe. Though I do think the clue, you know, the evidence related to entropy and disorder that carries over is still a very powerful one. I talk about more in my book. And you're correct that we still need what's called a quantum theory of gravity to account for what happens at the Big Bang itself. But I don't think that removes the metaphysical question of why, what causes an absolute beginning, and why is there something rather than nothing? And I guess with the idea about the universe is not self-existent because we could imagine it being otherwise, I agree that pure imagination doesn't necessarily entail possibility. But in general, when we arrive at the conclusion that something is contingent, it did not have to be, usually that's because we can imagine alternatives. I'm not sure of many other ways to understand something doesn't have to be. Usually it's because we can realistically conceive that it does not have to be. There's exceptions where you know, our conceiving does not entail possibility. You're the kind of guy who will probably appreciate this. I talk about that in a footnote in my book. The footnotes are incredibly technical and somewhat nerdy in places, but you can appreciate that. But I do think, though, the fact that we normally imagine, we conceive contingency in things in the universe applies to the universe itself. But a stimulating discussion. I hope you enjoy the rest of the book and you call back the next time I'm on and we can talk about more.
Thanks very much, Colin. It's very nice to hear from an old friend. And Trent, I can't imagine that you ever wrote anything nerdy. Really? You're capable of nerdiness?
Well, I do have a few unaired blog posts comparing the original Star Trek to TNG, The Next Generation. Don't even get me started if they compare Star Trek and Star Wars. I hate that comparison. That's apples and oranges, my friend.
Well, you are a nerd. Wow, I'm impressed. 888-318-7884 is the number. The topic, why aren't you Catholic? If you'd like to share with us why you are not Catholic, call that number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Do you get nervous when it comes to defending the Catholic faith because you don't know what to say? Do you find yourself tongue-tied when people ask you to prove the Catholic faith is true? Don't worry. In my new DVD, The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith, I equip you with the skills to engage anyone at any time in dialogue about our faith. You'll learn that you don't need all the right answers. You just need the right questions and the right attitude to lead someone into a relationship with the living God and the church He has given us. So order your copy of The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or by visiting your local Catholic bookstore.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? If you don't have a daily time for reading the Bible, we recommend you make one. And to help you with those difficult passages, we also recommend a daily dose of Trent Horn's latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. Hard Sayings is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Trent looks at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning, deepening your understanding of God's holy word. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live. We're asking you, why aren't you a Catholic? And Trent Horn is discussing that with you. If you have an objection to Catholic faith or a problem with the Catholic faith, or maybe you just never thought about, maybe nobody ever invited you to be Catholic. 888-318-7884 is the number. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And as I said, Trent Horn is our guest this hour answering your questions. And we go to Pearl in Oregon. Pearl, you are on with Trent Horn. Why are you not a Catholic?
Well, do you love your neighbor as thyself?
I'm working on it.
I would say I try to follow that command as well.
Do you think that's possible for people, humans, to do that? You know, you have to love people unconditionally in order to do that.
Well, I believe that it is possible because Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourself, and Jesus would never ask us to do something that we can't do. I don't know if it necessarily means to love someone unconditionally. It depends how you define that word. If by unconditionally you mean perfectly, I don't think anyone can do that. But then again, we don't love ourselves perfectly. What that means, though, is just as we make sure that we're taken care of and we seek after our good, we should do the same for our neighbor who is a fellow who's created in the image of God as well.
Oh, maybe that's why I'm not a Christian, because I don't feel like I'm capable of loving my neighbor as thyself, although sometimes I've tried, but then I don't know if that's within the human realm or not to be able to do that. I can love my family unconditionally, but as far as my neighbor, which is everyone else, right?
Mm-hmm. Why do you
love them in different ways? But unconditionally.
Well, Pearl, do you, for friends and strangers and other people around you, do you want what's best for them, like for them to know God and be able to spend eternity with God? Do you want everyone you know to be able to go to heaven, even a stranger?
Well, I haven't really given that much thought, honestly.
Uh-huh.
And also, and another thing I want to ask you is, doesn't Jesus say, in my house there are many mansions?
Yes, Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, or many mansions in other translations. What Jesus was saying to the apostles before his crucifixion and eventual ascension into heaven, Jesus said, you know, I have to go to the Father, but it doesn't mean I'm abandoning you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. So Jesus is going there, and he's going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of not just the apostles, but also into our hearts, the hearts of believers, so we can love people just as Jesus loves them. And Jesus has a place in heaven prepared not just for us, but for all of those people. And if we ask Jesus into our hearts and ask for his grace, we can love just like Jesus did. And there's many people in history, the saints that Catholics talk about, like St. Francis or Mother Teresa, who did love other people, love their neighbors, even strangers or enemies. And the way they were able to do that was because God came into their hearts and gave them his grace to be able to do that. And God can do that for you too, Pearl. All you have to do is ask him. So would you be willing to ask Jesus, "Jesus, can you come into my heart and show me what you want me to do and help me to love other people just like you love me?" Would you be willing to ask him that?
Oh, I think I can ask him that, but I don't know that I believe in Jesus. You know, I don't know who Jesus is, really. I've read the Bible, but and also another thing I wanted to ask you, in where Jesus says, in my house there are many mansions, does that mean there are different realms, different levels?
Okay. Well, Jesus says in different parts of the Gospels, and St. Paul also speaks about this, that there are different crowns and rewards that are given, that people who are more conformed to Christ in this life, who strive to be like Jesus and receive his grace, they're going to be better able to receive the happiness Jesus will give them in heaven. So heaven will not be the same for everyone. And an analogy for that is to say there may be different kinds of houses or dwellings, or heaven won't be the same for all of us, but all of us will be perfectly happy in God's presence in heaven. So I would hope, pray that you come to know who Jesus is. And if you don't, just pray and to ask him to read, for example, maybe the Gospel of John, and read, for example, John 15, where Jesus says he's the vine, we are the branches, and he wants to be united with us. And he wants to be united with you, Pearl, and to welcome you into his kingdom and everyone else. So keep praying and ask Jesus in your heart for greater understanding for that. And maybe seek out a local Catholic priest, and he may offer some good insights for you as well. So thank you so much for calling.
Thank you very much, Pearl. I hope that that was indeed helpful to you. Our topic this hour, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884 is the number. And we go to Michael in Dallas, Texas, listening online. Michael, you are on with Trent Horn. Why aren't you Catholic?
Howdy. How are you guys doing?
Hi.
I grew up Southern Baptist, and my wife is Catholic. And I guess my biggest issue that I've had coming from a Protestant background is it feels like you have to fulfill sign your name on a lot of paperwork and prove yourself to the church as a more human institution before you're allowed to commune with God, you know, taking communion or, I guess things along those lines. But, you know, we kind of got burned recently when we went to do the sacrament of marriage, where we paid $90, we go to a class for 8 hours, and they got some random people that didn't talk about the sacrament, and they just sold us a business. About their personal business. And so I had a bad experience with that. And so I guess when I look back and I think about Jesus and I think about, you know, or read back on the Bible, I see, you know, him accept people and tell people, you know, just drop things and follow me, you know, love me and be a part with me. And,
yeah.
And it doesn't seem like the Catholic Church is allowing that initially. They say, well, here's a bunch of barriers, go through those barriers, and then you'll get to finally be with Jesus.
Right. Well, Michael, first, I apologize for, I know I didn't do anything, so you'll say, you don't have to apologize, you didn't do anything. I express sorrow in the sense of apologizing for your very poor marriage preparation experience you went through. And that affects me deeply because I and my wife, as a volunteer ministry, are involved in marriage preparation. And we spend our 8-hour class talking about the entire time God's plan for a joy-filled marriage. That's the curricula we follow. And we spend the whole time talking about how God loves us, God created us, God gave us sexuality as a gift. And this is a class where, in many cases, 50 to 80 to even 100% of people are cohabiting, engaging in marital relations before marriage. But to say to them, God gave us this beautiful gift in the church, and it's something to use in a particular way to understand so that we can experience the joy God wants us to have in marriage. So I'm sorry to hear that. Second, the idea that there are the church sets up barriers, but Jesus said, well, just come to me. What's interesting is I don't think that's one way to look at Scripture, but I think that leaves out a lot of other parts. For example, some people wanted to follow after Jesus, but Jesus told them not to. Like the man who said, let me bury my father. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. He didn't want that man tied up in things that weren't related to him that would pull him away from Jesus. Or do you remember when Jesus said, don't give what is holy, don't throw pearls to swines? Do you remember when Jesus said that?
Yeah.
Right. So even Jesus understood that sometimes you don't give things to people if they're not ready to receive them. And St. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 about people who took the Eucharist unworthily, that if you receive the body and blood of Jesus without acknowledging the body and blood of Jesus, you're guilty of that body and blood. And St. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 11, that's the reason some of the Corinthians were sick and dying, was because they received the Eucharist unworthily. So the church, it's not about setting up barriers to keep people from Jesus. It's more about setting up guardrails so we don't drive the car off the cliff away from Jesus. Do you see the difference?
Yeah, I can understand, I guess, the difference there.
Let me just quick finish. I want to hear your thought. Like with marriage, like, you know, when incorporating, for example, marriages between people who are not Catholic or receiving people in the Eucharist, we want to make sure everyone understands what's happening so they can be brought to God and nothing will hinder them. I would have loved to hear more what you had to say. Let's have our call screener get your email and we could correspond a little more in that way, and love to hear our other callers as we come back from these messages.
Why Aren't You a Catholic? This hour on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up tomorrow on More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak on EWTN Radio, Greg and Lisa will talk about how to avoid the trap of negative thinking and what to do instead. It's not what you think. More to Life airs at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, Joseph Pierce is on the journey home. A former white nationalist, Pierce converted to Catholicism and has become a prolific Catholic writer. Keep it here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you a Catholic? That's our topic this hour. Trent Horn is addressing your objections, so maybe your personal obstacles to the Catholic faith or your reasons for not incorporating yourself into the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884 is the number. And we go to Eduardo in El Paso, Texas, listening on 1150 AM. Eduardo, why aren't you a Catholic?
Well, I'm first of all, thanks for taking my call, okay? My English is not that good.
So far, so good.
I want to try to explain myself. I'm 66 years old. For the first 30 years of my life, I was a Catholic in Juarez, Mexico, across from El Paso. And I don't know if all Catholics in Mexico or the South or in the U.S. are the same, but I don't understand why, if we have the same Bible, why do you guys pray, you Catholics pray, for virgins and for saints, if we have a very jealous God that is Jesus Christ? You know, I just can't find it in the Bible. You know, like in Mexico, there are a lot of virgins, you know, Virgen de Guadalupe, and a lot of virgins from Mexico down all the way to South America. And they forgot about Jesus Christ. They just pray to the saints and to the Virgin, and they forget that the only God that we have is Jesus Christ and his Father. So, you know, I just wonder if you can tell me where can I find that I have to pray for Virgin Mary or for Virgen de Guadalupe or for all the rest of the saints. That there's a lot of saints. I mean, dozens of saints.
There are, yes, thousands and untold numbers of saints, Eduardo. And the question is, well, why why do I have to pray to Mary, to the saints? Why would I do that when we just have God? Well, the answer is that God loves us, and God has given us a family we're all a part of. So God is our Father, and we worship and offer sacrifice of the Mass only to God, only to the Father. We should only worship as God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But as a family of God, we're all related to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, St. Paul says that we're one body in Christ, and each of the different parts of the body helps the other parts, that when one part is honored, the whole part is honored. When one part suffers, the whole part suffers. So we're all called to help one another grow closer to Christ. That's why we pray for one another. So before I continue, Eduardo, are you comfortable asking other people you know to pray for you if something's not right? Do you ask other people to pray for you and people ask you to pray for them?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, what we believe as Catholics is that as one body, as one family in Christ, that nothing can break that family up, absolutely nothing, not even death, not even death. In Revelation, I think it's Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I was dead and am now alive. I hold the keys to death. So not even death can, now it separates us in the sense we can't see people like our parents or grandparents or friends who have died and gone to heaven. Hopefully they, you know, we pray that they've done that. But we're all still connected, that people in heaven are aware of what happens here on earth, and they want to pray for us. Hebrews 12:1 is a beautiful passage that talks about how the heroes of the faith who've gone before us, that they're part of what's called a great cloud of witnesses to us running the race, living this life, and they're cheering us on. They're praying for us. So just as we ask other people to pray for us, we ask our brothers and sisters in heaven, we ask them to pray for us too, because their prayers are really powerful. In James 5:16, James says the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful. So the saints in heaven, and especially God's mother, Mary, imagine how powerful her prayers are. She's the mother of God, that she raised God the Son as an infant, and she prays for us, prays for all of us. So as one family, just as we ask other people we know here on earth to pray for us, we ask the rest of our family in heaven to pray for us too, so that we can go and join them in heaven. So does that make sense to you? Do you see where I'm coming from about why we don't worship the saints like gods, but we ask them as our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes. No, the trouble I have is that, well, let me tell you, I have never been in a Catholic church in the U.S., okay? Just in Mexico.
Yeah.
Over there, they forget about Jesus Christ. They don't pray for him. They say that the Virgin Mary is the one that can save you. She can save you. Mm-hmm. Or St. Thomas or all the other, whatever it is, you know, San Martin or whatever. They can save you. You don't need Jesus Christ. If you pray for them, they will make miracles. They will make miracles, not in the name of Jesus Christ, but they are so powerful. That's what people think in Mexico. That's what they think. That's what the Catholic Church in Mexico taught them to believe that, you know, believe that the saints can do miracles for you. You don't need Jesus Christ for nothing, okay? They leave him out completely. That's what troubles me, you know?
Okay.
Let's move on
a little bit, Eduardo. I would say the Catholic Church, the institution of the Church, the priests and the bishops, the teaching church in Mexico is not saying that you don't need Jesus for nothing. I don't know if that's in Spanish, nada por nada. I don't know, Sai, if you can help me on that, is the expression.
I could, but I'm not going to.
Okay.
No, I can't really help you on that.
That's fine. But there may be some examples of piety, how individuals approach the faith in Latin America or Mexico that's incorrect, just as there's examples here in the United States of lay Catholics who have an incorrect understanding of the faith. And sometimes that's inverted. For example, I would say in Mexico and Latin America, there is a strong, strong reverence for Jesus and the holiness of the Son of God, and that Jesus is necessary to take away our sins, so strong that many people in Mexico or Latin America are hesitant to approach the Eucharist. There's a worry that one is not holy enough. So people will go to Mass, but they won't receive the Eucharist because they're worried about sin and about approaching our Lord and our Savior in the Eucharist. So the reverence for Jesus in the Eucharist and the importance of that, I think, testifies that, no, Jesus is very important in the Latin American church. But there's this misunderstanding that, well, I can't, you know, approach Jesus in this way, so I'm going to ask for, and this is really, you see this in the Philippines too sometimes, there's a cultural understanding in both the Philippines and sometimes in Latin America, that if in order to approach someone higher than you, you need an intermediary. So going to the saints, going to Mary, and that's fine. We ask our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us, but that can be taken to an extreme. But I would say that there are so many saints and in the Latin American tradition, and especially the revelation of Our Lady of Guadalupe is not about honoring Mary to the exclusion of Jesus. It's the understanding that Mary always points us to our son, to her son, always does that. Now, the extreme in the United States would be the idea that, well, it doesn't matter that, you know, Jesus will accept me for who I am. It doesn't really matter. So in Latin America, you have really, really long confession lines and really, really short communion lines. But in the United States, you have sometimes had the reverse. You have really, really short confession lines, really, really long communion lines. So it's all about all of us in the Catholic Church across the world learning to approach the person of Jesus Christ as that revelation he's given us through his church. There may be incorrect ways it's carried out in different parts of the world, but that just shows we have to continue our evangelization of not just non-Catholics, but Catholics as well. So hopefully give that some thought, and then you can always visit our website, catholic.com, look up Praying to the Saints there, and there's a lot of good information.
Thanks very much, Eduardo. We'll go now to Fox in Norman, Oklahoma, listening on 97.3 FM. Fox, why are you not a Catholic?
Well, I've never been able to gain a faith, I guess you would call it, a deep conviction internally, that Jesus is the Messiah. If I intellectually assent to the proposition, you know, I've read enough of the New Testament and enough, studied enough to believe that, yes, if I intellectually assent to this, the Catholic Church could be the only true church. But, you know, coming from a Jewish background, I've just never had that conviction. And it's very odd because, you know, I listen to EWTN. I feel very called to Marian devotions. I love the rosary. I feel very calmed by the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. But I only felt the presence of God once in my entire life. My understanding is the Catholic writers call this spiritual dryness. And I went to see a priest recently about it. And he said, well, you know, a person like you isn't going to have that emotional faith. You're not going to find it that way. You must come to faith by reason. And he lent me a book by Peter Kreeft, Fundamentals of the Faith, and recommended another book, Interior Freedom, that I haven't been able to get my hands on yet. But yeah, so far, all the reasoning isn't getting me anywhere.
So, Fox, what do you see as the difference then? So you intellectually say, yes, I believe it is a fact Jesus is the Messiah, the Catholic Church is his church. What is the difference between acknowledging that fact and just being Catholic or being a part of that faith? What's the difference?
Well, I'm saying if I intellectually assent to it, like if I step outside of how I feel and just say, well, let's suppose that Jesus is the Messiah, then the Catholic Church has to be the true faith. I just haven't got to the part where I feel faith, I suppose. And I'm not sure how to get there.
Just to be clear before we have to move on, so you're saying if I assent, or do you intellectually believe that, you just have a hard time for it in an internal way experiencing it?
No, I'm saying if I assent.
Okay, so you're not even at that point yet where you intellectually assent.
No.
Okay. Well, that is an important part. A lot of times, in order to have that internal conviction, one has to have the intellectual assent first to say, yes, this is true. For some people, the order is an internal conviction. God reveals themselves to that person in a non-rational way. They could even just be standing in a church and look up at a stained glass window, and it just kind of hits them. And then they have the intellectual ascent after that. And for other people, it's the reverse. And that's the, kind of the process I went through. It was a process of argument, debate, reasoning, investigation, to have intellectual ascent, and then a long struggle for the inner spiritual ascent. Or, I mean, at the very least, I can intellectually ascent, and then by an act of will say, I believe this is true, and then I'm going to live like it's true. And the internal feelings, the confirmation of that, I myself too, Fox, I don't get that very much in life. I talk about that in my book, Answering Atheism. I have a very, very dry spiritual life. And that was a hard cross for me to bear. I kind of was jealous of other people who had it different. And I didn't get to feel any of that. And I thought it wasn't fair. But I've come to see, I think the reason God gave me that particular cross is so I can dialogue with and reach out to people like yourself who feel the same way and show it's not a barrier to having faith. So I would encourage you to keep reading, to pray to be open, and to let God be open to how God wants to reveal himself to you, whether it's intellectually first and then through the will and the emotions or in another way. Just to be open to that and not let your emotions run you around, but to let the Holy Spirit lead you through how he wants to lead you in coming to know Jesus Christ. So, and if you have other questions, definitely call back or check out our website, Catholic.com.
Thank you very much, Fox. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, and Catholic Answers magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right, exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serva. In Luke 2:41, Mary and Joseph experienced that horror that all parents dread, not being able to find their child. The fact that Jesus was already 12 years old didn't prevent them from being beside themselves with worry. They went for 3 days before they found him. "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety," Mary said. He responded, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" The gospel says that they did not understand his words. This could well have been the first time Joseph heard him speak of a father other than himself. His was the unique duty of being a role model for God. It was from him that Jesus, in his human nature, learned to be a man. No wonder he is such a father figure for us and the patron of the Universal Church, whom we honor today. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why aren't you a Catholic? That's the question of the hour. Why aren't you a Catholic? Trent Horn is hearing your objections to the Catholic faith this hour and hopefully maybe lifting some burdens. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Joe in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. Joe, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, Trent, it seems every time I call, I'm always like one of the last people to get online. Hopefully we could have a good conversation here and dig into what I have to say. Sure. Before I get into it, may I ask a question? May I ask how you define the supernatural?
Well, the supernatural is whatever exists beyond the natural world, I suppose. That kind of puts natural into the definition. But yeah, the supernatural would be that which operates beyond the confines of the natural world. And the natural world would be that world which is bound within space, time, matter, and energy, according to natural laws. So that maybe that in a nutshell.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Well, I took an intellectual journey sort of similar to yours, but I started off sort of being a very faithful Catholic, I guess, and never considered to ask questions with regards to something like the supernatural. And part of what drove me away from the church, and by the way, it had nothing to do with the church itself. In fact, you know, if I ever were to, I can't imagine myself going back to it, but if I ever were to go back to Christianity, it would certainly be Catholicism. Mm-hmm. But in the end, what happened to me was I started to question the reality of the existence of the supernatural. I mean, as I was reading the Bible and I saw all these supernatural things occurring, yeah, it occurred to me that there isn't any evidence to support the supernatural. Perhaps you can offer some. But, you know, when I'm reading it and I'm reading about people walking on water, rising from the dead, living in a fish for 3 days, Noah's Ark, talking snakes in the Bible, all these things seem to me to be something that requires the suspension of the laws of physics. And as I'm reading it, I'm asking the question, what's more likely? Is this that these miracles actually occurred the way they are written in the Bible, or is this just a narrative to support a religion like other supernatural narratives are? It seems to me the supernatural does exist. It exists in the minds of Hollywood producers making movies about such things and people who are afraid of their own mortality, who want to feel special, who want answers to the big questions in life, like what's it all about and what's my purpose, and religion seems to provide a ready-made answer for that. So I've come to move away from believing that the supernatural is real, in a nutshell.
Well, okay, it seems to me the reason you gave is to say, well, I read these reports of miracles, and to me it's more likely that there is a natural explanation than a supernatural explanation for these miracles. Therefore, there are only natural explanations. What's interesting with what you said, Joe, is number one, that's not really a reason to say there is no supernatural world or to reject it. It's just that would only say, well, I have no good reason to believe there's anything beyond nature because these accounts, these miracles could be explained naturally. You gave a lot of examples from scripture from different genres. I would actually say that some of them belong to an epic poetic genre, so they may not be literal descriptions, such as Jonah and the whale. That's not necessarily. It could be literal. That could have actually happened, or it might not have. It could have been a teaching story. You know, similar with the church says that the account in Genesis of the serpent and Adam and Eve, that expresses a real event, but it uses figurative language. However, I do believe the Bible does speak about actual miracles that took place, and the most famous one, of course, would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me give you a short route to the supernatural that I see from this. And this is kind of for me in my conversion experience. When I was looking at the Bible, I looked at it kind of like you did. I say, well, this could just be, these are just human documents, legends, fables. I did believe there was a man named Jesus. He really existed. He wasn't a legend. And he was crucified. He died. And then later, his apostles said that he rose from the dead, that he appeared to them. And there's no evidence to see these people are lying or that they just hallucinated this. So it's interesting for you. You said, well, those other miracles, it's more likely they're natural. That's why I don't believe in them. For me, the resurrection was, well, what's more likely? That the apostles stole Jesus' body to fake a resurrection? They all hallucinated, including groups of them, or skeptics like Paul, who didn't give a whiff about Jesus? Or they believed this and acted in a totally unique way and died for it because this resurrection really happened. So for me, if that's more likely, and then that event, one event, shows the supernatural is real and God really is real, and then that gives me grounds to believe in other supernatural events. So that's might be one way how I might approach the issue. What do you think of that?
I like your explanations. I always do. I wish that my religious family and friends would listen to the show more often. I try to get them to do it because when we get into these discussions, it's usually them that can't answer it, and they wind up getting angry. You never get angry at me. You have good answers, so I appreciate it. But one of the things that I was trying to get across was I didn't say that there were natural explanations for these things. What I've come to believe is that these are just narratives, Trent. They're not actually occurrences. This is just a narrative that supports
Joe, that's what I mean here. For example, you read a story about Jesus walking on water. There was a 19th century German form critic. I forget his name. I think it was Bauer, I'm not sure, who said, well, Jesus did this to show he was divine, and he was really walking on these big rafts that nobody could see. And so I think what you're saying, Joe, is no, I'm not saying that Jesus did some crazy natural explanation. I'm saying the story was just made up. But that itself, inventing a story, is a natural explanation for the claim. Is that that's what you mean?
I understand. Yeah. Yeah, I understand. But in the end, I think I've come to believe that they're just not true. And it actually culminated in me not believing in the supernatural. You can be born and live and die and never see the supernatural, never experience it. And you know that people want to believe these things. You know that people cling to these things. That people believe in or try to believe in ghosts and the supernatural. And somehow that when you die, your consciousness levitates off your body and then goes on to infinity somewhere, either heaven or hell or purgatory or wherever. But there's no evidence to support this except in our own fears and our own wants and desires to continue when we die. It's hard to accept our mortality, and I believe that's the basis for religion, and that's the basis for how people get caught up in religion. And I kind of moved away from that in that sense, if you know what I mean.
Well,
go ahead.
Well, Joe, I think when I hear this, that's one psychological explanation that, well, people believe in religion because it's comforting. But the problem with that, it's a two-edged sword, because one could say that people reject religion because it's comforting to not have to be judged by God, to live how you want to live, to not have to worry about heaven or hell in the afterlife. So for me, you know, a psychological explanation for belief, there is another one against. So we can't really rely on those to figure out what reality is. We just have to look to see where the evidence is at. So for me, with the miracles, I would say, well, if people made these up, if I look at the resurrection, why do the apostles make this up and then are willing to die for it? We know that's not made up. We know historically these people existed, followed Jesus, claimed that he rose from the dead and were willing to die for that belief. So I guess for me, with you, it's either, well, they made it up, but there doesn't seem to be a reason why they would do something like that just to be martyred, or they didn't make it up. So I guess for me, that's where I see the fictional explanation, you know, useful fiction, what have you, isn't very satisfying. What do you see from that perspective?
I understand exactly what you're saying, but I think we're sort of missing each other a little bit. Uh-huh. What I'm trying to say is that the biblical versions of people being martyred and, you know, it supporting the existence of Jesus Christ, all those things I do not believe are real. Again, it's just a book that supports religion. For example, the Quran. I hear the music coming. Here we go.
Ah, Joe, I'm so sorry. We're going to have to... It's funny, I figured we'd have plenty of time for you, but there's never enough time. Joe, I would say that that just as the Bible records things that really happened, there really was a Pontius Pilate, a Jerusalem, a Caiaphas, and there really were these apostles, and there's also corroboration from the ancient historian Josephus, and also early fathers like Clement, that these martyrdoms really did happen. Check out my book, 20 Answers Real Jesus, for more on that, and do call back more. You're a wonderful caller to have.
Thanks very much, Joe. Thank you, Trent. Tomorrow, open forum on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be back to do it again. And you know what? If you didn't get in today, maybe that same question tomorrow, because it's open forum. You get to ask whatever you want anyways. I'm Cy Kellett. This is Catholic Answers Live. See you tomorrow.